morning. Welcome to Three Mount Wesleyan Church here in sunny Elkview, West Virginia on this Lord's Day, Sunday, April the 12th, 2026. I want to welcome our online folks who are watching us, and wanted to say, first of all, if you're watching online, and for those of you who regularly watch our Facebook broadcasts, we had an internet outage on this past Wednesday night. So those of you who tried to get on, you couldn't get it. But we do have high-quality audio available through this little device. This is a Philips voice tracer. It's a non-internet-connected device. It's a voice recorder. And we have that backup service. So if you are interested in hearing our Wednesday devotional, we have that available. We have it available on our website and also on our church Facebook page. Website is 3milewest.com, the number 3, 3milewest.com. All of our Sunday sermons, and including that Wednesday devotional, are all available there. So the title of my message this morning is Beware the Changing of the Vernacular. Beware the Changing of the Vernacular. And your first question to me might be, hey, Pastor Matt, what in the world are you saying? What exactly is the vernacular? So what we mean by that word is that's the ordinary, everyday speech of the average person in America. The vernacular is the common language that we all speak. So my warning is, beware the changing of that speech, the vernacular. In other words, there are activists, there are politicians, there are people in powerful positions who want to make subtle changes to our language in order to advance a godless agenda in our country. And I'll give you some good examples here in just a minute. As we go through these examples, I want everyone to think about the agenda behind the changes that these people want to make. What exactly are people accomplishing by changing the common language? So I'm going to refer us to God's Word, a verse from the book of Isaiah. And this is one that we have read multiple times recently here at 3 Mile. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. This sounds repetitive, but this is really important. Isaiah 5, verse 20, I'll be reading from the New International Version. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Thus reads the Word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we want to come to you praising you, God, for answer to prayer. Father, we are thankful that Brother Bruce and Brother Tom are both out of the hospital. And God, we pray for continued healing for them. Father, we know Bruce wants to be back here at our church and be back on stage leading our worship. And God, we just pray for special gifts of healing for both of these men. God, as we delve into your Word today, you teach us, God, what you have prepared for us. And guide me as I speak today. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us we are to watch out for people who call evil good and who call good evil. But how would somebody get away with that? Don't we all know right from wrong? Aren't we all born with the knowledge of God? And as we grow up, we are able to distinguish right from wrong, good from evil? The answer is yes, of course. The Bible teaches us that God gives every human being the knowledge of Him and the knowledge of truth of good and evil. Where is that found in the Bible? I'm going to read those verses here in just a moment. But think about this. If we all know right from wrong, then exactly how would anybody be able to change our language to swap out good for evil verbiage without all of us noticing these little modifications? How is it done? Well, I'll tell you this. The changing of the vernacular, our common language, is done gradually. It's done intentionally. It's done carefully with surgical precision. And it's done with a sinister agenda behind it. As you know, Christians are increasingly under attack in our world today. And there's a good reason behind it. Let me give you some examples. If you believe and support the Bible's definition of marriage, the definition of marriage is clearly defined in Scripture as the union of a man and a woman. If you support that, then you better get ready for battle. If you believe in the traditional home of a husband and wife and kids, where God has ordained a particular order within the family, that order being the children are to be subject to the parents, the husband and wife have distinct roles defined by God. If you hold that belief, you will be criticized by the world. The world will say, what? What? You believe in that old patriarchal system? That nuclear family? You believe that? Well, that whole system, why, that was set up for the benefit of the man only. Can't you see that the rights of the wife are clearly being infringed upon? And what about the kids? The rights of the children are obviously being taken away. What, are you crazy? That's an extreme position to hold in the year 2026. That's what the world says. You see, there's a changing of the vernacular that's already taken place in our country and in our world. The world has redefined the word marriage to mean something completely different from what our God has ordained. Modern feminism demands that the Bible be ignored and that wives should never have to live in submission to their husbands. The world has embraced a Marxist position that wants to eliminate the traditional family. But think about this. I've said this before. For thousands and thousands of years, on every single continent, the word marriage was used to define the union of a man and a woman. But only very recently in our lifetimes, the world has changed the word marriage to mean something completely different. And if you don't support this most radical redefinition of the word marriage, well then, you are a homophobe and you're a hater and you're a bigot and all kinds of other names that they'll call you. According to them, you are the one who is an extremist. And of course, all of that is simply ridiculous. The people who are changing the language are the extremists. But see, they want to come across as normal and mainstream. You see how it works? Change the word marriage to mean something else, and suddenly you can change the world. Change the common language, and you can gradually change the hearts and minds of the people. Here's another example. If you believe in the sanctity of life, if you believe the Bible's position that life begins at conception, if you believe that our God intimately knows us while He is knitting us together inside our mother's wombs, if you believe that all life is precious and all life must be protected, then you will come under attack, believe it or not. Well, how can that be? Protecting life is not an extreme position. What's the problem? Who would dare to oppose us if we say that all life is beautiful and all life deserves protection? Again, the changing of the language, the changing of the vernacular is done intentionally by those who want to implement changes to domestic policy. Unborn babies have been renamed. They've been called a clump of cells, believe it or not. Abortion of an unborn baby has been renamed to women's health care. Ending the life of a perfectly healthy unborn baby has been renamed to women's rights. And again, the world will tell you, you nutty Christians, if you're pro-life and you oppose the practice of abortion, well then you must be overly judgmental. You must hate women. You must be totally against women's rights. Those crazy people who oppose abortion, why? They're a threat to women's health. Do you see how it works? And I should point out that most of the time, pro-life people like us, we simply want to offer humane choices to pregnant women, women who are considering abortion. We want to offer alternatives to young women who are looking for alternatives. And you would think that people who call themselves pro-choice would be happy for us pro-life folks to offer additional choices. They're called pro-choice, right? Give them more choices. Isn't that what pro-choice means? We want people to have choices? Oh no, 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 no. People who are pro-choice want to prohibit Christians from speaking to women to give them options. That doesn't sound pro-choice to me. These people are not really pro-choice. They're just pro-abortion. They don't want lots of choices available. I want you to think about that. Do you see how the changing of the language works? The changing of the vernacular. This horrendous practice of killing an unborn baby has been renamed to women's rights and women's health care. While who in their right mind would be against women's rights and against women's health care, right? That's how it's done. Change the vernacular and you can change hearts and minds. Beware the changing of the vernacular. If we want to know the truth, we can turn to God's Word, which tells us how different people respond to the truth. We're going to turn to the book of Romans chapter 1. There you go. Betty's got it up on the screen. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Again, I'll be reading from the New International Version. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. And before we continue reading this passage, I want you to think about what the Apostle Paul just said to this church in Rome. First, we see that our God is pouring out His wrath against people who choose to live wicked lives in opposition to God's decrees. It's important to understand that wickedness is a choice. Godlessness is a choice. Every human being wakes up every day and makes choices, daily decisions, whether they want to be godly people or godless people. We can choose to live righteously, or we can choose to live wickedly. Our God did not, I repeat, did not create a race of robots who only executed commands built into their software programs. No, humans have free will to choose good or to choose evil. Paul tells us that those who choose evil are suppressing the truth by their wickedness. What does that phrase mean? Well, it means that wicked people already know the truth, but they suppress it. They choose to abandon it so that they can live their lives of godlessness. They're suppressing what they know to be true. They make conscious decisions every day to live wickedly, but it's not because they don't know the truth. No, no. It's not because they can't discern right from wrong. No. They choose to do wrong. And on top of that, they're willing to make nefarious changes to the language to make wrongdoing seem less wrong and more mainstream. Paul then tells us that people already know about God. We can be honest here. We know that we've been placed into a world where we cannot see God. We cannot hear God. We cannot have a dialogue with God. We cannot otherwise detect God with our five senses. We all know this. But that does not mean that we're living in a total information blackout about our God. The Bible says that God makes Himself known to us. And He uses a special phrase. God has made it plain to us what we know about Him. You might ask, well, how is that possible? How has God made Himself plain to us? Well, let's keep reading. The answer is here in verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. I think what Paul is saying is, look around. This world that we live in did not magically come into existence. Everything that we need to live is here in abundance. Food, water, oxygen, clothing, raw materials that we can use to build houses and cars with, resources that we can use to create electricity. It's all available to us in enormous, unending quantities. Paul says, look around. God provides for us everything we need for living healthy, robust lives. And everyone knows it. Everyone knows it. Scientists have discovered that there are a number of constants, these scientific constants that define the laws of physics. And if any of these constants of the universe were tweaked in the slightest manner, life would not be possible. We know our God has fine-tuned the universe to support life. More and more scientists and mathematicians have concluded that it is completely impossible for us to see what we see in this universe without the presence of an all-powerful God. We see intelligence, we see information in life, we see it in the universe, and we know that these things don't come about on their own. There is bountiful evidence for all of us to know that there is a Creator. And those of us who don't believe it are are simply suppressing the truth that they already know deep down inside. And there's a verse we'll read here in just a moment that tells us that wicked people actually invent new and innovative ways of doing evil things. And I believe that one of the ways that wicked people do to invent evil is to change the language so that people are deceived. Remember when we said that the world will call pro-life people women haters? This topic actually came up on a talk show. I want to talk about this just briefly. I'm not going to mention the name of the talk show. I'm not going to mention the name of the host. But this host on his show, he had a couple of guests sitting right next to him. And this topic of abortion came up. And one of the guests suggested that anyone who takes a pro-life position, well, they simply hate women. Pro-life people just hate women. And at this point in the talk show, this host who for decades has proudly declared himself an atheist, this host had a brief moment of complete truthfulness about this topic. And speaking about pro-life people, the host replies to his guest. He says, no, they don't hate women. He says, no, they don't hate women. They believe that abortion is murder. You're not going to believe what he said next. He said, they believe that abortion is murder, and it kind of is. I'm just okay with it. And he says, we won't miss you. Some of you might know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to say his name. And for a few seconds, there was a stunned silence on this set. Silence from both the studio audience and the guests on the program. And then finally, one of the guests spoke up and said, wow, that's kind of harsh. Do you understand what just transpired? When evildoers, when they finally break through the facade, when they stop modifying the vernacular for their political agenda, when they stop exchanging truth for lies, they realize that their positions are wrong and godless. This atheist host acknowledged on live TV that abortion is murder. And the people who have changed the vernacular to say that abortion is nothing more than women's health and women's rights, these people suddenly realize the truth that they have abandoned. It took an atheist to get these people to understand that they have exchanged the truth for a lie. What did the prophet Isaiah warn us about? He said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And I know this message this morning is a tough one. But both believers and unbelievers alike need to know what's going on behind the scenes. Beware the changing of the vernacular. Those who change our language often do so with sinister motives. Motives which the Apostle Paul addresses. Paul tells us a few verses later in Romans chapter 1 about the mindset of the evil person. The person who willingly exchanges good for evil and evil for good. Let us continue reading in verse 28. There we go. Betty's got it up. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. Paul just gave us a nasty laundry list of evil practices. The Bible says that when a man decides to live a godless life, God allows that man to go down that path, even though it's a path of self-destruction. Our God never forces a human being to choose him. Our God desires for us to honor him. Our God desires for us to walk in truth. Our God desires for us to live our lives righteously. But these are choices that we alone can make. We can choose to embrace the truth and follow the God of truth, or we can choose to live like the world does. In order to suppress the truth that they already know, the world has to change the vernacular. They have to change the common language so that their positions of wickedness don't sound as bad as they really are. And then Paul tells us in that final verse, what is the true sign of an evildoer? The true sign of an evildoer is someone who willingly chooses to live a godless life and also approves of other people making the same choices. Incredible. You know, I just want to ask these people. I just want to ask them. Don't you know? Don't you know that one day you will stand before a holy and just God? Don't you know you will be properly judged for your actions? Don't you know you will not be able to spin the truth in front of an all-knowing God? Don't you know you will not be able to modify the vernacular on the day of judgment? Don't you know there will be no sneaky lawyers on that day who will get you acquitted on a technicality? So knowing that the day of judgment is coming, why would you choose to live this way? Do you remember what the Apostle John said about the wicked man? John told us that the wicked man avoids the light. He avoids the light and prefers the darkness because his ways are evil. He hides from the light because he doesn't want his deeds to be exposed. But one day all will be exposed before God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, Betty's going to pull it up here. The Bible says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Those who exchange the truth for a lie, those who prefer to walk in darkness, those who maliciously change the vernacular to make evil sound less evil, will one day stand before God. And every evil action, every wicked deed, every sinister thought will be exposed on the day of judgment. And while this truth is very bad news for the wicked man, there is good news available for those who are willing to hear it. In the Old Testament, our God explains to us that He takes no delight in the death of the wicked, but instead He desires that the wicked would repent and turn from their ways. That's Ezekiel 33:11. God promises forgiveness and restoration for every single person that repents. But that forgiveness and restoration is only available for a short time. The Bible tells us that the man who dies in his sins will be judged by God and will be cast into the lake of fire. But the man who repents of his sins and turns to God for forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, that man will be forgiven and he will be welcomed into God's kingdom. What a difference. Last week was Easter Sunday, and as I pointed out last week, that's a really tough message. There's so much material to cover that you just can't possibly cover it in a single message. It would take days and weeks to cover it all. And I didn't get to this last week, but back on that very first Good Friday, on the day of the crucifixion, there was a poignant moment between Jesus and two other men while they were all hanging together on their own crosses, about to die. One of these men repents, the other does not. And even though the Bible calls these men thieves, they were evidently bigger criminals than just thieves, because stealing alone did not warrant capital punishment. These two guys were some bad hombres, some bad guys who had committed a number of crimes. And now they're dying. Now they've been crucified alongside Jesus. And I want you to hear this discussion between Jesus and these two thieves as they're living their very last moments on earth. Hear their words. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ, the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And in the center of them, verse 43, Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." What a contrast. What a difference. The first criminal doesn't care about Jesus. He just wants to be rescued from his own predicament. But the second criminal acknowledges his own sin. He acknowledges that Jesus is blameless. He acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God who's about to return to heaven. And Jesus tells him, "You will be with me in paradise today." We don't know much of anything about the life that this second criminal lived. We know that his crimes were bad enough to justify the worst kind of execution ever conceived. And here the King of Kings and Lord of Lords tells him point blank that his sins have been forgiven, that he will be in paradise. While we are alive and breathing, forgiveness of sins is available, even to the wicked, even if it's on our deathbed, even if we're hanging on a cross with just moments to go, it's still available. Restoration is available to every person who has shunned God. Perhaps they've been guilty of changing the vernacular to get other people to do the same. This Easter message that we covered last week, it's the story of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is God's redemptive plan for mankind, executed perfectly by the Son of God for everyone to witness. God extends His grace and His mercy to all who will repent and turn to Him. And if you're hearing my voice today and you're thinking, "Nah, Pastor Matt, God doesn't want me. God doesn't want me. I've done too many bad things in my life." I want you to understand, that is a lie straight from the pits of hell. God knows what you've done. He knows what I've done. All sinful behavior must be paid for. You can either pay for your own sins in the lake of fire, or you can have your sins paid for on the cross of Calvary. There are no other options. The Bible makes this very clear. God does not sweep our sins under the rug, so to speak. No, sin against a holy God requires payment. The work of Jesus is complete. While He was still hanging on the cross, He said, "It is finished." There's nothing left that has to be done for your salvation other than for you to receive it and to repent. And maybe you've been guilty of exchanging good for evil and evil for good. Maybe you've been guilty of changing the vernacular to make your evil deeds look better in your own eyes. But our God sees everything. As we close here today, I want everyone hearing my voice to ponder the truth of God's word. I want everyone to be able to discern the subtle changes to our language that are done with evil intent. I want everyone who has followed their own path towards destruction to stop. Put down the shovel. Turn away and choose God. Our God is a loving God. A God who loves us. A God who protects us. A God who gives us mercy and grace. A God who gives us a hope and a future. Our God is a good God. And I know if you're watching me today and you're hearing my voice and you don't know God, you need to know what I know. You need to know the God that I know. You need to know what we know. Our God is a good God. He's a loving God. And He wants to redeem you from your sins. Reach out to Him today. The Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see. If you're hearing my voice and if you've never repented of your sins, I encourage you to do it today. Whether you're listening to us live here on April 12, 2026, or maybe God has found a way to send you this message, maybe it's years from now, and you're hearing this message somehow, and you don't even know how you've heard it. I'm telling you right now, God has directed you to hear these words. "Taste and see that the Lord is good." If you have never repented of your sins, do it today. It will be the best decision you've ever made in your entire life. Let us pray. Father, as we close here today, Lord, we need to be wary of the changing of the vernacular done by those who have no regard for You or for Your word. Lord, they are deceivers with intentions, God, that are not good. May we as Your Christians, God, be discerning. May we be able to detect, God, when those are trying to exchange evil for good and good for evil. And Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your plan of salvation, God, your beautiful plan of redemption, God, that saves us and gives us hope in the future. And Father, if there's anyone here hearing my voice today, Father, that doesn't know you, God, may you impress upon him his need for a Savior, his need for salvation today. Thank you, Father, for all that you do, for all that you are, and we look in eager anticipation for what you will do next. In Jesus' name, amen.